Lord willing, we'll be finishing up this chapter. So a lot of verses this morning, 13 through 35. Kids can head back to kids' church. And then the rest of us will be in God's Word in Proverbs 3. All right, so I love a good trust fall. And don't worry, we're not going to ask for volunteers this morning. But say I was going to ask you to come up to do a trust fall this morning. That's where you're like going to fall back and someone's going to catch you, okay? Would you rather have me and Ted, go ahead and raise your hand, like Ted, like big, strong guy back there to catch you, or me and my son Lincoln? All right, Lincoln is really strong. He's big, big, strong for an 8-year-old. But if you're, you know, big set, like going to fall back, you don't want me and Lincoln. You want me and Ted, right? You want to be confident that someone's actually going to catch you, right? And so this morning, like, we're looking at just this endorsement of wisdom. Like, God's just saying over and over, you want this, you want this. And this morning, like, I see, like, you can trust this, you can trust this, you can trust this. Because we're always like, can I really trust God's wisdom? Can I really apply God's wisdom to my life? And so this morning, what I see is he's going to just show us, like, the value. Like, this is valuable. He's going to just go through all these benefits and just this endorsement. Like, you can trust it. You can trust it. Just do it. And then at the moment, at the end, it's going to be, okay, are you going to do it? So he's going to look at, like, the value of wisdom, the benefits of wisdom, and then are you going to apply it? And he's going to give us 6 ways, like, hey, do it, do it, do it, do it. And then I think it always comes back to, like, at the end of the day, do I really trust? Because we can know, we can just go week and week and week after week looking at all the benefits, all the value, like, this really works in life. But when push comes to shove, at the end of the day, am I going to just do it? Am I going to live it out? And this morning, I just want to challenge you, like, God, you can trust him. His wisdom applies to every part of life. His wisdom plays out in every part of life. Not always in the short term, but if you live it out in the long term, it's this idea of playing the long game. Time after time again, you're going to see, yeah, God was right. He was trustworthy. I can trust him. I can fall back. I can apply it. I can live it out. And so this morning, yeah, let's look at the value of wisdom, the benefits of wisdom, and then he's going to give us some specific ways. Okay, are you going to do it? Are you going to do it? So right beginning in verse 13, he just, like, this is valuable. Like, I think sometimes we don't realize, like, how valuable right here in our hands. Like, most of us have a copy of this, if not multiple copies of God's Word, in paper, on our phones, written, auditory. We have, like, in so many different ways. Man, this is valuable. Do we really know how valuable this is? And so look at verse 13. He says, blessed is the one who finds wisdom, the one who gets understanding. For the gain of her is better than the gain from silver, her profit better than gold. She's more precious than jewels. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Like, you get what he's trying to say? He's like, man, wisdom, she's valuable. And again, he talks about her as a person, as a woman, this personification of wisdom. Like, this wisdom in God's Word, the wisdom we're going to be reading about in Proverbs, it is so valuable. And he uses some words that we can really relate to, right? Gold, silver, jewels. Like, we know these things. But the first thing I see there, verse 13, says, blessed is the one who finds wisdom, the one who gets understanding. Like, you don't just stumble upon wisdom, right? We looked about that in chapter 2. The one who gets it's the one who really goes after it. And so most jewels, most gold, most silver isn't just lying on the surface, right? And so in chapter 2, we said, like, you got to dig for it. You got to work for it. And so you don't just stumble upon it. The one who finds it is the one who's been searching for it. The one who gets it is the one who's been asking God for it, going to him, dependent upon him. And so what does the person get? They get something better than silver. They get something better than gold. He's really laying it on thick, like, to get us to really picture it. Better than jewels? Like, just think about this. Okay, on this table right here, just pretend, like, there's this big pile of gold, silver, and jewels. And on that table right there, you have a Bible. Like, if I said everybody at the count of three, run and grab the most valuable thing in the room. Like, would we really? Seriously, would we run and grab that Bible? And it's not because it's not the most valuable. I think we just don't get it. We don't get it. Like, seriously, a whole pile of jewels, silver, gold. And this isn't like someone speaking that doesn't know the value of these things. This is Solomon speaking. You know who Solomon is? He's considered one of, if not the richest men to ever live. They've looked and laid it out in today's economy, in today's time, he would be twice a trillionaire. Trillionaire. That's what it's estimated that Solomon's wealth would be in today's economy. Like, Solomon knows how valuable those things are. He has more of those than anybody we could ever imagine. Can you imagine? I can't even imagine a millionaire or a billionaire, a trillionaire. He's like, guys, wisdom's more valuable than all that. In fact, he doesn't just say like money things. Like, man, that's tough. Better, it says nothing you desire can compare with her. Like, is he just playing games with us? Is like, he's serious? Like, just think, like, what are the things you desire in life? Wisdom's better than that? And I was just like, kind of just meditating on that thought, just like, what makes it so valuable? Like, really, why is it so much more valuable? And I thought of a few different reasons. I'm sure you can even think of some more. First thing I thought of is like, all those other things we want in life, like, wisdom can often provide those things. We're going to see one thing that wisdom provides is riches. It's not always talking about monetary wealth, but wisdom applied to life, like hard work, hard labor, well-planned out investments usually lead to wealth. And so sometimes wisdom provides the wealth, but wealth can never provide wisdom. Wisdom can provide long life. Long life never just produces wisdom. So I see wisdom can produce all those other things, but none of them can produce wisdom. None of them could. You can buy a lot of things in life, but you can't go to Walmart and buy wisdom, right? No one can get it with any of those other things. Second, like, all those things are so temporary. Like, you have them one moment, and the second moment you can lose them all, right? Wisdom can stick with you and continue to provide with you, for you. And in fact, without wisdom, it's more likely that you're going to lose those things, right? The wealth, the life, all those different things. See, life isn't guaranteed. Wisdom helps us best use our days, knowing that tomorrow's not guaranteed. In fact, just this week, I saw this story. It was really interesting. I wasn't ever a Survivor fan. Does anybody watch the show Survivor? Maybe a little bit. Okay, it's crazy. Like, they're on their 50th season. And I'm like, I'm not that old, right? So I looked it up. So it's like their 50th season, but like, they do like two a year. So, okay, we're not that old. But like, they're on their 50th season, and there's this article, like, the guy that won the first season, what's his name? It was something, does anybody know? Richard Hatch, okay? So he won the first season, won $1 million. Like, where is he now? You know, kind of those things. What would you do with $1 million? We know there's taxes and all those things. Well, guess what? Those taxes got in the way because he didn't pay them. And so he won $1 million, but guess how much he owes the IRS now? On those winnings, $3.3 million. Like, I'm like, man, I knew taxes were bad. Like, what in the world? How do you get $1 million and then 26 years later, owe $3.3 million on that $1 million? And like, we've seen that over and over. Like, you can give someone a bunch of money, but if they're not wise, they can just blow it that day. They can invest in just foolish things. They can spend it on things that don't matter, or they can just lose it, right? We've seen enough people that have won the lottery, and they say it's the worst thing that ever happened to them. Or they win it, and then 3 years later, they're poorer than when they started. Like, wisdom is so much more valuable. It can often give us those things. And man, those things don't provide the good life that we think they do, right? You know, it reminds me of Jesus in Luke 12. He tells a parable. And it's really, the point of it, it says, is so the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. The guy that thinks like all of that matters, but finding God and finding wisdom doesn't matter. This is what he's like. In Luke 12:15, it says, he said to them, "Take care, be on guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." What he's saying there is like, that's not where it's at. Those things aren't going to fill you up. He says, he told him a parable saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. He thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' He said, 'I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns, build larger ones. There I'll store up all my grains and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, you've ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. The things you've prepared, whose will they be?' So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." It's like, man, yeah, you can die that very night, right? In fact, Solomon dedicates the whole book of Ecclesiastes to say, like, the pursuit of all those things, it's like chasing the wind. It doesn't fill you up. It's futile. It's empty. He's like, guys, I've lived it out. I know wisdom is so much more important. And so before we move on, we're going to look at all the benefits. He's going to just list out a lot of different benefits. But like, do we really buy in? Do we really, like, would we run for that table? Would we run and say, I want that Bible. I want God's holy word, God's wisdom, how to walk closely with him. It's worth more than gold. It's worth more than silver. It's worth more than jewels. It's worth more than anything I could desire. And maybe for you, that other thing isn't money. You're like, I could care less about money, but man, the thing I'm pursuing is this. Maybe it's fame, maybe it's power, maybe it's having the American dream. What is it? Like, is there anything that you say, man, yeah, it's worth more than anything else I could desire except for this? Like, he's saying, guys, it's worth more than anything. And here's the question: am I pursuing it like it's worth more? Like, a lot of us pursue wealth, a lot of us pursue nice things. A lot of us like give time, energy. Like, do I pursue this like it really is worth more? First thing we just need to know is like, it is worth more than anything else I could ever desire. And so let's look at the benefits. He's just going to rattle them off. I actually put them on a list. And so let's walk through them. Go ahead and put up that list. He says, verse 16, long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are the ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to all those who lay hold of her. Those who hold fast are called blessed. And so in 16 through 18, look at all those things, like long life. Living wisely often leads to a long life, right? We've seen that over and over. You see those guys that we do all sorts of foolish things. Yeah, guys live shorter. They aren't very wise. Riches. We've talked about that a little bit, just the idea that those who are wise know how to work hard, know how to have that godly work ethic. They know how to invest well. They know how to think about the future. It often provides riches, if not physical, spiritual, all these intangible riches. But I love that next one, honor. That's like even worth more to me. Like, you can buy a lot of things with money, but honor, like respect, that's something that people who are wise have that maybe just people who are rich can't buy. And then the way of pleasantness, I love that because it's this like this pleasant path. It's like this path that you want to walk on. And those who are foolish, like their life is just filled with turmoil, right? Like they make like simple things complicated. And they make complicated things impossible. And you've probably experienced like trying to clean up from somebody who just is a fool. Like, it's this tornado that follows them. Like, a person who is wise, it doesn't mean life is perfect, but there's a calmness, right? He talks about that peaceful path. It's this peace, that calmness, because they've thought of the future. They know what that step, and they know which step to take. They're wise in their life, and because of that, there's this peace and pleasantness that follows with them and goes with them. Tree of life. Notice it says a tree of life. It's not the tree of life. But I think it's kind of reminiscent of that. It's like there's this life, this vitality, this strength that people who are wise possess. And so it's that restoration of maybe what we lost a little in the fall. There's this vitality, this strength. So he wants us to remember the tree of life. And so those who are wise, this is a theme we're going to see throughout Proverbs, that it's like a tree of life for them. They have strength that's not explainable any other way than wisdom. And then just blessed, right? Those who hold fast to her are called blessed. And sometimes we throw that out, right? Like, you know, we say, you know, God bless you, or just say, man, you're so blessed. You know, I hope you have a blessed day. Like, what does that really mean? Because those who hold fast to him, they're called blessed. Like, people look at them and say, like, man, God's blessing them. What would you say God's blessing means? You know, there's a lot of tangibles and there's a lot of intangibles. But I think at the end of the day, it really is like God's hand, his favor, his grace with them. Like, he's by their side, he's on their side, like God is with them. Kind of think of two examples. Mary, you remember Mary, the mother of Jesus, an angel came to her, and it didn't mean like her life was going to be perfect, right? Her life was going to be hard. It was going to be a hard life culminating with watching her son die on a cross. And so being blessed doesn't mean like everything's going to be easy, but you could tell through her life, like God's hand was on her. He sustained her. He was with her in the highs and the lows, even in the hardest moments. He was with her. And so I think God's blessing is like God's favor, his hand's on you. His eye is on you like he's on the sparrow. And so in Luke 1:28, it says, he came to her and said, this is angel speaking to Mary, greetings, O favored ones, the Lord is with you. I think that's what it means to be blessed, like God's favor, that he's with you. She was greatly troubled at the saying, tried to discern what sort of greeting it would be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you found favor with God. Like those who are blessed, they found favor with God. Like he's with them. Second one I thought of like was Joshua, right? Joshua, like when he goes into the promised land, he's been given the mission to clear out the promised land, right? It's gonna be a lot of battles. And the enemy's not gonna just lay down and die, right? And so he's gonna have a lot of hard fought battles in front of him. But God comes to him and as he's like wondering, like, man, Moses is gone, what am I gonna do? God calms him down and says, have I not commanded you, Joshua 1:9, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Like, I think that's what blessing, like, God's with you. God is with you. And those who really apply wisdom, like, God is sustaining them. God strengthens them. People look at them and say, like, man, there's no other way to say it, but God's with them. And his hand is on their life. He's blessing them. So look at all those amazing things. Like, don't you want those? And then he goes on and tells us even more. And in 19 and 20, it's kind of interesting because it seems to be like a segue. Starts talking about creation and God making everything. In verse 19, it says, the Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the deeps broke open. And the clouds drop down the dew. And in verse 21 on, he's going to go and talk about more benefits. But like, what is this about? Like, we're talking about all these good things. Like, what does it have to do with what we're talking about? And as I was kind of thinking about this, I thought of two things. Like, he's talking about God creating everything, right? And as I look out at God's creation, I think like, man, that was wise. Like, you look down to the DNA and how it's structured. Like, there's so much wisdom in God's creation. Even looking at, like, our planet, where it is, how far away from the sun. Like, God made this, like, creation so finely tuned. Like, it's a test. It's an example. Like, look out, I think he's saying, and look what can happen when you apply wisdom. Like, all-powerful God applying wisdom, boom. That's what can come from wisdom. I think he's saying like, man, guys, there's all these benefits. And think about like when you apply your creative ability that God's given you to the God-given task that you've been given. You can do the same things. He's given us this creativity as like sons and daughters of God. And so in our realm, how he's called us to create, we can apply those same things. And think about it like, man, this is an awesome world. That's what wisdom perfected looks like. But I think the second reason he gives us this picture right here, notice all the different realms he talks about. Like, first when he says he founded the earth. Okay, the earth, the ground, all that we see around us. But then he says, by understanding, he established the heavens. Okay, so he's not just talking about the earth and the heavens, okay? two big extremes, right? Here and everything above. But then he says there, next, he says, by his knowledge, the deeps broke open. Okay, from the deepest deeps. And then he says, the clouds dropped down dunes. So the highest high. Okay, he's like talking about all the, like, right? All the different aspects of God's creation. And I think what we want need to see is like every single square inch of creation, from the earth to the heavens, from the deeps to the clouds, all of it was created by God's wisdom. He applied wisdom to every single square inch of his creation. And I think we need to know that God's wisdom applies to every square inch of his creation. Like all of it is under wisdom's creative work, right? Like wisdom works in the heavens and it works on the earth. Wisdom works on the deepest of the deeps and it works on the clouds. And I think we're really tempted sometimes to say, like, yeah, wisdom, man, yeah, you can apply those verses. That works fine in church, but man, it doesn't work in the business world. You don't know what it's like in the business world. Yeah, wisdom applies in the church and it applies in the world. Like, a lot of times it's like, yeah, you can apply those things, but you don't know what life is really like. In the real world, people don't live like that. And so many of the ways that God says this is the wise path, we are so tempted to say, yeah, that sure, that doesn't really work though. What he's saying is like wisdom, it works everywhere. And so is there a square inch that you've been saying, yeah, wisdom works over there, but it doesn't work here? Maybe it's in your personal finances. You say, like, no, I don't do it this way. Sorry, God. Or maybe it's in a relationship and you know what God has to say. That's the path of wisdom. And you say, oh yeah, that works, but not in my situation. Not by what they've done to me. I'm not walking that path. It doesn't work here. Is there anywhere that you say like wisdom doesn't work here? I think 19 and 20 say like, man, this is amazing work of wisdom and wisdom works everywhere. So verse 21, he goes on and he continues to encourage us. He says, my son, don't lose sight of these. He's kidding us like, it's worth something. He says, keep sound wisdom and discretion. And then he goes on and put up that second list. It says, there'll be life for your soul, adornment for your neck. Then you will walk on your way securely. Your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror or the ruin of the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. I love all these things because, man, I need these. And so many times I lose sight because I don't know the value and the benefits of wisdom. I love it, life for your soul, not just your body, but like deep down, right? We need soul life, right? It says this is going to breathe life into the deepest recesses of your soul, be that deep life that you need to sustain you. That adornment for your neck, it literally means grace for your neck. It's talking about like favor with others. When they come and you come into their presence, like wisdom will give you grace and be a favor for you. Walking on your way securely, man, I can relate to that just like hiking up in the Idaho mountains. There's so many paths that are so beautiful, but there's certain spots where like you're looking down and you're like, man, it would be nice to have a guardrail right here, right? He's saying wisdom can be that guardrail that helps steady you so you don't fall down and fall off the cliff. And also in Idaho, I've noticed like you can be like on steady ground and then all of a sudden like one little rock, you can be on your back. Like it helps you walk secure, keeps a guardrail for you. Wisdom can be that in our lives. He says, when you lie down, you know, when I lie down, that's when I like finally stop for the day. That's when I start thinking about everything, right? And those who like live wisely, they don't have to think like, oh, I forgot that, I missed that, what happens here? Those who really, they can like lay down and say, oh man, I don't have the worries. I lived wisely and I can trust the God of wisdom to take care of all those things that I forgot because I can lie down in peace. When you lie down is also like when you're most vulnerable, right? That's the moment when like your guard's down. And so you can trust that you've taken care of all the precautions that are wise, and you can trust God that he'll take care of you because you wisely know who your confidence is in. And that's what he says next. I love that. It says, the Lord will be your confidence. And I looked that word up. It's interesting. We're going to look at two different words for confidence, and later he's going to talk about it. But this word, confidence, it can mean two things. It can mean like he's your confidence, or he's by your side. And I think it's more the second one, like your God, the Lord will be by your side. And really, both of them kind of get to the same thing. You're confident because he's by your side. But I love how Solomon puts this right in here, because sometimes, like we've been talking about wisdom, right? Wisdom will do this, wisdom will do this. What I said at the very beginning, it's not just about wisdom, it's the God behind it. Like when you're looking to wisdom, you're not just looking to wisdom, you're looking to the God behind it. So who's going to be it? It's not just wisdom. God is going to be by your side. All these things are like, I'm walking closely with God, and so I can trust that he is by my side. He's my confidence. He is the one who's going to keep my foot from being caught. And so all these benefits, all these are like, yeah, I want these. I'm sure you're the same way. You're like, yeah, I'll sign up for it. And so just like I said at the beginning, I kind of gave it away. Next part is, okay, you want these. You've seen the value. It's worth more than gold. It's worth more than anything. Look at all that it can do for you. Now, are you going to do it? And so he's going to give us some do nots, starting in verse 27. Do not withhold. Six do nots. And I notice each one of us, so like application, right? And so I think like how it fits in here, and it's going to go on to a new theme, like relationships. But I think he's saying is like, I show you the value, I show you the benefits, but are you going to do it? Are you going to actually trust that God's path, the path of wisdom, is better than the worldly path of foolishness? And so notice each one of these as we look at them, each kind of has a qualifier, but each one of us of them is going to deal with relationships. And so as we look, am I going to apply wisdom for my life? Let's look at each one of them. Verse 27, it says, do not withhold good from those whom it is due. And here's the qualifier, when it is in your power to do it. So just that first one, each one's going to be like relationships, right? And so I was thinking about that. Okay, where's a situation where I'd be tempted to withhold good? So notice first it's due them, okay? So they've earned it. They've deserved it. And then second, I'm in the power and in the position to give it to them. Like when my kids earn their allowance, I shouldn't withhold it, right? Like why would I do that? Why would I not give it to them? Well, maybe if I need it, man, I want to go buy a Big Mac, right? I don't want to give them. So a lot of times we don't give something that's due to others because I want to hold on to it for myself. A lot of times we withhold it because, man, we want to keep them hungry for more, right? You know, I think about a lot of parents don't, like, withhold praise from their kids because, man, if I tell them that I'm proud of them, then he won't try as hard, right? And so we do that in a lot of ways. Like, we know someone is due honor. I'm in the position to give it, but I don't want them to get it. Either I want them to be dependent on me and really earn it more and to be desperate more for it, or man, I just don't want to see them succeed, right? Like if I give them or if I praise them, man, the focus will be on them and not on me. And so each one of these, it's interesting, really, like there's an opportunity I could bless someone and I should, but instead I want to hold on to it. And in fact, maybe I want to steal it from them. That's kind of the next one. He says, do not say to your neighbor, verse 28, go and come again. So I think it's related to that one before. Tomorrow I will give it. When you have it with you. And like maybe you're saying it and really tomorrow you're going to give it, but you just want to spend it today and maybe hopefully you'll have some more tomorrow. But maybe you're saying that just to get them off your back and you never planned on giving it to them. But really the idea is you owe somebody something and you're holding on to, you're really stealing from them. And over in scripture, like God's put us in a position, like he's blessed us with so many things. And we need to be that conduit of blessing. Instead, we're always trying to steal that blessing from others, right? Like Jacob, he was always trying to steal the blessing instead of be that conduit of blessing. And we do that same thing. Man, I have this opportunity to do good to somebody. And really, they've earned it, and I can. But instead, I'm going to hold on to it. Or I'm going to take something from them. Look at the next one. Verse 29, it says, don't plan evil against, so this takes it even a step further, plan evil against your neighbor who dwells trustingly beside you. Right? What am I called to do? What's the blessing I should be doing? Well, like the big two commandments, right? Love the Lord your God. That's the first commandment. But the second one is like that. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so there's this neighbor that's living next to me trustingly, and like biggest rules that God's given us, like the second one, I need to love him like I would love myself. And what am I doing? I'm going to plan evil against him. Right? I'm trying to steal something from him. I'm trying to hurt him. I'm trying to harm him. And so I want you to start thinking about your relationships, okay? Maybe you don't owe your kids any allowance, but is there anyone in your life that, like, this has been an issue? Like, maybe you've been withholding praise, or maybe a promotion or honor. Maybe you've been stealing. Maybe you've been hurting or harming somebody. Like, God wants you to be this conduit of blessing, kindness, love, and you've been doing the opposite. You've been stealing, and you've been hurting and harming. If we get to the next one in verse 30, he says, do not, see all these do nots, contend with a man for no reason, right? Like, why would I contend with a man for no reason? Probably because he has something I want. Something that God hasn't given to me, and he has it, I want it, so I'm going to beat him up for it. He says, he's done nothing wrong to me. He says, when he has done you no harm. This next one is hard. Do not envy a man of violence. Why would I envy a man of violence? It's like, man, what like want to be like him? Why would you desire his life? Well, I'll tell you something about men of violence. This is like a bully, right? If you grew up on the playground, right? What do the bullies do? They get all the lunches. They get all the lunch money. They get all the toys. They get all the things. They beat everybody else up for it. Like men of violence, and we see this, like this world, the wisdom of the world is take from others what you want for yourself. And Solomon's like, don't envy him. And sometimes I'm like, okay, I'm not going to be him, but man, I wish I was. He's like, don't wish that. But I look out and say like, man, that guy, he does all the wrong things, but he always gets what he wants. He always gets what he wants. In fact, he takes the next step. Don't envy him and don't choose any of his ways. And I think that's tough because the world we live in, you see it all over. You see just the way the world works. It's tempting to be like the man of violence. The man who says, like, I don't care what God says. I'm going to do things my way. And really, the man of violence, he lives by the motto, the end justifies the means. What I want is important, and I don't care what I have to do to get it. And I struggle with that sometimes. You know, like you do the right thing, and you don't get the promotion, but the person who lied to the boss gets the promotion. Or like you work really hard, and your bank account doesn't seem to show for it. And then the person who lies and steals and is deceitful, they get everything. Like this is where I think it really, this is the hardest, like to do that trust fall. Like don't envy the man of violence. It seems like he's getting everything he wants and it's easy and you're working hard and doing all the right things. Don't envy him and don't choose a single one of his ways. You know, I think of Psalm 73. This is something that's hard in life when we're tempted to choose this path because it seems like, man, that path is so much easier. The world's path. You know, just claw your way to the top. Don't worry about who you hurt to get up there. And there's a guy in the Psalms named Asaph, and he wrestles with that. He's like, the wicked, man, everything works out good for them. Why do the right thing? He's like, I think he's really tempted. Like he sees those two paths and he sees the path of the fool. He's like, man, the path of the fool looks awesome. Like there's everything. It's so easy. And just like there's a bunch of verses, and maybe this week you can go back and look up this passage. But in Psalm 73, he just walks through just that struggle I think we've all had at some time. He starts off with this: truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. Like, he knows that's true, and we've known that. Like, this is the path of wisdom. Like, God is who he says he is, and his way is always right. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, okay, let's get real. He says, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They're not in trouble as others are. They're not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore, the people turn back to them, find no fault in them. They say, how can God know? Is there any knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain I kept my hands clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I've been stricken and rebuked every morning. Like, this isn't our normal psalm, right? But man, isn't it real? Like, he's like, guys, and he's crying out to God, God, is this all for vain? It seems like worthless. It seems like the wicked, they are the ones who really succeed. Is your path really the right path? And if it ended there, that'd be pretty depressing, right? But man, I feel that way sometimes. And back to Proverbs 3, he says, don't go down that path. What did Asaph find out? Verse 15, he says, if I said thus, I'll speak thus, I've betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. He's like, God, I can't make sense of it. I don't get it. Until, verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. So he walks into the house of God. He gets close to God. He gets God's wisdom and God's perspective. And really, he gets God's light, because there's a lot he didn't see, right? There's a lot. That path seems so great, but now God, as he looks at God and looks at God's wisdom, God shines all of that path. And he says, whoa, I didn't see all those different things. Those berries that I thought were, man, like easy pickings, those were death berries, right? And that path, I kind of like think about it thus, like, I didn't see where that path was really going, right? Sometimes we look out, you know, there's a lot of cows in Idaho, right? You look at it like, man, that'd be a nice life, living like that life of a cow, especially those free-range ones. They just have all the sun they need, all the food they need, all the water they need. They're just walking around. I kind of think about it like this. If you're like a deer and you had to work for everything, you're running all over, like, man, wouldn't it be nice to be one of those free-range cows, right? And I think sometimes we think about it like, that's the path of the world. Wouldn't that be nice? Just everything is easy. And then someday, there's this day coming up where those cows get the call, right? And we're not talking about dairy cows. We're talking about like meat cows, right? They get the call, and they're like, man, this is the life. And then the light comes on, and they don't know it, but we all know it. That's about to be a nice ribeye steak. That's about to be some brisket. That's about to be some good chuck roast, right? Some ground beef, right? What they think was this is the life. When the light comes on, when you really see what's going on, they're getting all that ease and fat because we want to get them fat, ready to butcher. Asaph goes in the house of God. He's like, man, God, the lights came on. I finally see it. Your way is right. And so as he continues to go on, he says, truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they're ruined in a moment, swept away by terrors, like a dream when no one awakes. Oh Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. Like, I can relate, Asaph. Like, I felt that way, I've thought that way, but man, it was dumb. It was foolish. I was a brute. And when God turns on the lights, he says in verse 23, it says, nevertheless, I'm continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. Afterwards, you will receive me to glory. Not only did he not see all the perspective, but he didn't see the value of walking closely to God, right? Like, you're with me. Like, I love that you hold my right hand. Like, picture that. Asaph's saying, like, man, like a child walking with his father with his hand. You're like that with me. I forgot about that. And not only that, but I'm going to have a home with you forever and ever. Verse 25 says, who am I in heaven but you? There's nothing on earth I desire besides you. Like, when he gets the perspective, like, there's nothing better than God and following God's path. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart, my portion forever. Behold, those who are far from you shall perish, but you put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I've made the Lord my refuge, that I may tell of your works. Like, at the end of the day, like, there's two paths. Like, do you trust God? Like, it's better to be with him than have all these other things. It's better to walk closely with him, to have him near you, to have his blessing on you, to have his hand holding your hand, to have that home in heaven forever and ever. We have these two paths, and we have a God who loves us, who always tells us the truth, who always has our best in mind. In fact, he calls himself the Good Shepherd. We have the Good Shepherd on one side, and we have the liar and the thief on the other. The one who always tells us one thing and gives us another. The one who lies over and over is the one who hates us. The one who has our worst in mind. Who promises and never delivers. Who are we going to trust? Which path are we going to go on? Jesus says it like this. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. He goes on to say, I'm the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And so, like, man, do we trust the good shepherd? Do we trust that his path really is when all the lights are on and we see with his perspective and know what he knows, that his path really is right? The last verses, we'll just go really quickly through them. And really, it's like, which side do you want? Which side do you want? And so I'll put a list up there, and really he lays it out as a contrast. Do you want be abomination to the Lord, or do you want to be in his confidence? Do you want to be cursed, or do you want to be blessed? Do you want to be scorned, or do you want to be his favored? Do you want to be honored, or do you want to have disgrace? Look at verse 32. The devious person is an abomination to the Lord, but the upright are in his confidence. And that word, I told you there's two confidence. It's a different word. That one, it talks about like counsel, like in his close circle, like in his secret club. Like, do you want to be in God's secret club, like in his close fellowship? That's what that word means there. Do you want to be like far from God, or do you want to be near God? Do you want to be an abomination or in his close circle? It says the Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. Toward the scorners, he is scornful. The scorner right there is that what we talked about, the mocker, the one who mocks God and mocks wisdom. They're going to get mocked by God and mocked by wisdom. But to the humble, he gives favor. The wise will inherit honor. The fools get disgrace. Like, there's two paths, right? He's shown us, like, this path is more valuable than anything you could ever want. There's so much benefit to following it. The biggest benefit of all is that you're walking closely with God, and there's nothing better in all of life than walking closely with your Creator. Do you want that, or do you want the path of the fool? Do you want to be an abomination to the Lord, or do you want his close confidence? Do you want to be cursed, or do you want to be blessed? Do you want to be scorned, or do you want favor? Do you want honor, or do you want disgrace? Now, here's the last thing I'll leave us with. A lot of times, I think we try to play games, okay? Like, we want all these things. Like, man, I want these things, God, but I want them on my terms. And we expect, really, God to get on our side, right? Like, it's hard for me, like, to think, like, man, I'm a child of God. He loves me. Like, would he really curse me? Would he really curse my path? I just expect him, because I'm his son, that he'd bless me. But so many times I've seen this over and over. We walk willfully sinful lives, and then at the very same time are shocked when God disciplines us. We're shocked when he doesn't bless us. We expect him to get on our side when we refuse to walk on his side. Like, it's crazy to think that we would do that, but we do it so many times. Like, we expect God to get on our side, but what does he say? It's like, this is the path. If you want to walk and have my hand on you, have all this good that I have in store for you, have my wisdom in your life, you don't tell me to get on your side. You get on my side. And so maybe today it's relationships. Maybe it's something else. Is there any part of your life that you've been like, you know you're walking the wrong path and you're like, man, this is the world's path and it works. I'm just going to do it. And at the very same time, you're like, God, you got to get on board with my plan. Like, you got to bless me even though I've chosen not to follow you. Like, would you just give that to God today? Like, again, going back to the trust fall, like, you can trust him. Is there any area that you're not willing to trust him? Any area where you say, like, God, I don't know if I can really, yeah, that works in every other area of life, but I don't know that it works here. Worship team can go ahead and come up, back up. We're going to move into time of communion. But before we do, God calls us to prepare our hearts. And I want to just do that. Like, if there's one area that you've, like, I get it. I've been walking the path of the fool and expecting the blessing of God. I don't trust him, but I expect him to make my path clear. Is there an area that you just need to give back to him? In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul talks about just the joy of communion and joy of kind of us coming together to celebrate what Jesus has done. But he warns, just like in the 1 Corinthian church, they were making a mockery of it. They weren't taking it seriously. They weren't really honoring the Lord. And so before we take together, let's just make sure that we're going to honor the Lord. And so Paul says in 1 Corinthians, he says 11:28, let a person examine himself then, and then so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. The worship team is going to sing a song. It's how deep the Father's love for you. You know, sometimes it doesn't always feel like it, but God loves you better than any father. His way for you is always the best way for you. When all the lights are on, we're going to see God was always right, and we can always trust him. And so as we sing, you're free to just sing with the worship team, but maybe if you need to give something to God, maybe some sin, maybe some area of trust, would you just take that before we come together to take of the communion and just pray and examine your heart and give it to him. And then I'll come back up and we'll pray.
Shame.
passing out the communion. You can take a cup and take a bread. The gluten-free ones are in cups, so they're separated. We're trying a new recipe, so let me know if it works well for you. And raise your hand if you still need any. So why do we take communion? Why do we celebrate the Lord's Supper? It's both as a remembrance and as a reminder. It's a remembrance of what he's done. And so Jesus, the night he was betrayed, he gave bread and he broke it and said, "Behold, this is my body broken for you." And so when we see the bread, we remember Jesus' body was broken for us. Like, God loved us so much that he was willing to send his son to be broken in every single way possible for us. Jesus really received the wrath of God. It also tells us how great the separation between us and God was, that it would take his son dying on the cross to make us right with God. And so the cup reminds us that there's no other way, only the shedding of blood can we receive forgiveness and sins. And so Jesus reminds us that through his blood, we're brought back into a new covenant, he calls it, that Jesus really died so that we could live. And so we remember, it's a remembrance. We remember that Jesus died so that we can live with God, that we can have new life through Jesus Christ. But he also reminds us, he's going to say, Paul reminds us, he says, "As often as you eat the bread and you drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And so there's this special participation we have, that by doing this, we proclaim that Jesus died. We proclaim his death until he comes, right? So every day is one communion closer to Jesus coming back. And so let's remember that he died for us, but let's look forward to that soon, someday, we don't know if it's today, Jesus is coming back. And so we're going to do this until, not if, until he comes. So did anybody need a bread and a cup that didn't receive one? All right, well, let's take together, and let's do this in remembrance of him. Jesus said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's remember together. And then in the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's remember together. Lord, we thank you so much that we walked the path of sin, wickedness, destruction. Each of us turned our own way, but you didn't leave us there where we rightly deserved. That you sent your son to die for us. Not only to die for us, but to live for us. Because we remember that we will too live again. And so thank you for this remembrance. Thank you for reminding us of the great love that you have for us. And that we are forgiven from the great sin that we've done against you. Help us to walk in that forgiveness, walk in the path of wisdom. And God, we pray that you would come again and come, Lord, quickly. In Jesus' name. Amen.